But let's turn to the source of true life and inspiration, God's Word itself. Let's turn, please, with me to Psalm number 85. Psalm number 85, and we're going to read all of that chapter together. We're going to start a little series at night. I don't do this very often, going into a series of this type of ministry on a Sunday night, which wouldn't be primarily evangelistic, but nevertheless, that doesn't mean to say it will not be evangelistic content. But we are looking in the series of revival. And whilst I'm saying that, I have never been in a place where revival has been going on. I have read books and saturated myself and encouraged you as a congregation to read books on revival, because it'll give you an idea of the things that God can do and the things that God does do. And also, if we look at the accounts of what God is doing in other parts of the world, we'll see that God is doing some amazing things. But I have to be honest and say I have never been in a place where I've been witnessing firsthand where revival is happening. When I got saved, you might say it was a revival. No, that was me. That was salvation. That was me getting new life. Revival is a different thing, as we'll explain in a wee moment. Where people come face to face with an awareness of God. There's a sense of the influence, the holiness of God comes into a place. People become aware of their sin, just like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. Woe is me, for I am undone. There was nobody preaching to him. There was nobody pointing out his sin. There was a sense in which the holiness of God had gripped a hold of him. And he became aware of something greater, holier, mightier than anything he'd ever met before. Revival is God in the midst of a people. Duncan Campbell puts it like this: is a people saturated with God, where God is the first thing on their lips and he's the last thing on their lips, where God is the first thing on their mind and where God is everything on their mind, and he's everywhere in their lives. And it's not just a convenient religion thing. It's where my life is soaked and saturated with an awareness of God. And because we haven't witnessed it and because we haven't seen it firsthand, we can in our hearts wonder, is this possible? That's why I encourage you to read books on revival, where the newspapers had it on the front page of their newspapers. God comes here and God came there, and that's what happened in the 1859 revival around Ballymena and spreading all around Northern Ireland, some into the south of Ireland, across to England. It had bounced across from the Atlantic from America a few years earlier. Revival is a contagious awareness of a supernatural God whose chief influence is holiness, greatness, majesty. And so that's a long way from where we've been, isn't it? And you can sit in the church and whilst the preacher be doing the best he could, or singers can be doing the best they could or whatever, your mind can be wandering and you're there and just barely there. We need revival. Know that God would grip our hearts with an awareness of himself. He's a great God, isn't he? He's a great God. Let's not sell him short. And let's not settle for some half-baked, wishy-washy kind of spurious religious experience that does nothing for society and will not change the hearts of men. And people will not see it appealing because it's no different than what you find out in the world. It'll affect your heart. It'll affect your reactions. It'll affect your habits. It'll affect your decisions. It'll affect your life. It'll affect your home. It'll affect your family. It'll affect your church, and it'll affect your community. And it'll affect your country. It's infectious. God grip our hearts tonight. Let's read Psalm number 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger to cease toward us. Or cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not run again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. The important thing to do, or to know, is to recognize the root of the problem. If we're to know restoration of spiritual life, to recognize the spiritual decline that has been our experience, to see where it's all going wrong, to point out when it went wrong, and to begin to renew and restore that which has been broken. I was a young cub at one stage a few years ago, and money wasn't as plentiful as it is now, and I had an old car. That old car drove many, many a mile, and I'm sure it wasn't the gracious driving that I did that kept it on the road. But one day I heard this little bit of a scrape, and I passed no remarks on it as I was applying the brakes. And I drove it, and then that scrape got worse. Or if you come from where I come from, it's worser and worser. And a fortnight later, that scrape became like a grinding. And then a month later, someone else got into the car beside me, and they got back out again. And what was wrong? The brake pads were worn. It was those days that brake pads didn't do 40 and 50,000 miles. They only did about 4,500 miles, if you remember those times. And what had I done? And when I went to the garage, not only had I replaced the brake pads, but I had to also replace the brake discs. And had I had done my homework properly, I could have saved myself a packet of money had I fixed it in time. Revival, or the devastation of a spiritual life, or the problem of spiritual decline, is that it comes on so unnoticeably, kind of almost like we're not aware of any significant change, and continues to wear on till we become accustomed, familiar with the spiritual state in which we find ourselves, till we find ourselves far away from anything that we would have ever recognized as being God. Not enthusiastic anymore for the things of God. Used to once enjoy the ministry of God's word. Used to enjoy prayer. Just used to enjoy fellowship with him. Used to enjoy the things of God and meditating upon them. Used to enjoy the people of God and all of those things. And all of a sudden that enthusiasm has turned into loyalty. Almost as if it's something that you do habitually. And you try all sorts of things and you go through the religious activities and find no real bounce in your spirit, no real true life. You know, the true revival has to be an inner work of the Lord in our hearts and from no one else. We can see that our society is in a state of spiritual decline. We can point out where churches have gone wrong. We can even criticize and condemn those who are not as hot as they used to be. But scarcely do we look into our own hearts and sing the song that used to be sung, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord." standing in the need of prayer. Revival is not souls getting saved. Revival is not sinners getting right with God. Revival is the saints getting strong in the Lord once again. When sinners get saved, they want to have their many sins forgiven. When saints get revived, they want more of the Holy Ghost. In Psalm number 85, the psalmist describes the problem and what it means to return to the Lord. The Lord who has been faithful to draw them back to the place where they belonged. And then we hear them cry, O Lord, revive us again. I want you to notice the first thing that I see here in this psalm. Revival presupposes spiritual decline. This psalm is written in light. The context of this psalm is the return after the Babylonian exile. Those of you who attended the studies that we did in Daniel, we talked about that exile. The Babylonians took them and took them away and took them captive. And it wasn't other than the hand of God in chastisement upon his people because they had turned to idols. And God had allowed them to be taken captive for 70 years. I was thinking of that on the way to church this evening. Not that I had to travel very far, just about 1.5 miles. But I was thinking about that. God brought them to Babylon, not to only punish them, but to correct them. Get that in your mind. That's the chastisement of God. God doesn't chastise us just to see us squirm in under his hand of rebuke. No, God brought them to Babylon to show them the effects and the results and the consequences of idolatry, of turning away from God, of what it is like to be away from God and his will for their lives. A wee bit like what I said this morning. Whenever we haven't got God in our lives, whenever we haven't got Christ in our lives, just like he will loose his grip in the last days, and the worlds will become all confused, and the stars will fall out of the heavens, and the earth will not produce her fruit and her food, because in him we consist and have our being. He holds all things in his palm of his hands. And when Christ is removed, all things become unfamiliar. But when Christ is back again, when Christ is brought into the center, he makes all things new. God was chastising them to see what it is to turn your back on God. Can I say, dear folks, the reason that God is not doing much in our world, in our land, he is working in other parts. But the reason that God is not doing much in our land today is because he's chastising us. Our spiritual decline necessitates revival. Christians may not have been taken to Babylon, but we've been taken over by the spirit of Babylon. Carnality and worldliness and arrogance and anarchy are rife within the body. No one wants anyone to lead them anywhere. They want to go their own way, do their own thing. They don't want anyone to rebuke them and challenge them with the word of God. And they don't want anyone to point out their sin because they are happy in their sin. Christians are divorcing at about the same rate as unbelievers, which is about 50% of all marriages. Divisions, disputes within the body are rife. Churches display a spirit of lifelessness and carelessness and lethargy. Commitment and dedication and soul winning and holiness have been replaced by a spurious, self-seeking, self-centered, fleshly style. It's quite possible that we are now amongst the most illiterate of times in Christian history. Do you know what I mean by that? We have a lot of people who profess Christianity but don't know the Word of God. There's no such thing as personal study. There's no need to understand this wonderful book that leads us into life. Joy and thrill of God has been overtaken by the joy of things. Spiritual life has been hijacked by a social life mentality. We are bought into the lie that a good time is that of drinking at the wells of the world rather than drinking at the wells of salvation. Simply treating the symptoms is not enough. Going to church and having a good time and enjoying the atmosphere and singing the songs might anesthetize us for a little while. But if anything's to happen of any spiritual lasting effect, God must work in our hearts. Revive thy church, O Lord. Create soul thirst for thee. You know, it's not a new set of circumstances that you need. It's not a new man in the pulpit. It's not a new arrangement of music. Did you notice what the psalmist said? That thy people may rejoice in thee. By the times you'll get, I remember Alan Bartley said these words, the times when you'll get a church the fullest is when they're installing a new minister or they're installing a new organ or a new set of musicians or a new this or a new that. And the psalmist said, that thy people may rejoice in thee. No one can make you hungry. It must start within. No one can make you thirsty for the life of the Spirit. It is only a leaving of the old fleshly springs and tasting of the springs of living water that will satisfy that hankering for something other than what you experience now. No one can make you honest. It must be something that comes from within. No one can make you desire God. It must start within. Ah, folks, I don't want to be negative here all night. I want to be positive. I want to tell you that there is joy in a close walk with God. I want to tell you that He can satisfy the deepest longing of your soul. There's fulfillment when you cast aside the old beggarly things of the world and you embrace the wonderful love and joy and peace of Christ. There's excitement in knowing Him, by the way. There's a wonder and the splendor of Him leading and guiding and knowing that close fellowship that you can enjoy in His presence. Some of you have never been even in anything remotely as I have described, probably most of us. But just because we have never been there doesn't mean to say God cannot do it. Revival presupposes spiritual decline. Let me say the second thing then. Revival promotes spiritual life in God's people. You notice that in verse 6. He says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Do you know the devil works full time to prevent revival with all sorts of lies? Misunderstanding about what true revival is. It may not surprise you that the revival in the Hebrides under Duncan Campbell was, to a large part, it was rejected by many denominations up in the islands of Scotland, purely because they didn't accept some of the phenomena that accompanied that revival. Similarly, the Welsh revival in the early 1900s under Evan Roberts, when God was working powerfully in the valleys of Wales, churches were filled and people were flocking to anywhere that they could hear the word of God, and souls were coming to Christ and men were being revived in their walk with God, and there was an atmosphere of joy, and we all know that the theme song was, here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. And on they sang as they sang their way into blessing. In fact, it is recorded that Evan Roberts, who was at nearly every one of all of those meetings that were subsequent to a specific prayer meeting, It is said that he ran himself into ill health because he was borne along with the spirit, and he was so involved that he daren't go to bed for sleep because he was so involved, engrossed in what God was doing. And yet he was rejected by many because of some of the phenomena that followed that revival. Misunderstanding of what true revival is. Perhaps you think that revival is just some kind of intellectual awakening. Real revival is a soul getting right with God all over again and allowing God to have full sway. But I'll tell you what else can be a major obstacle to true revival. Reformation. It is quite possible to clean your act up. It is quite possible to begin again to make attendance a priority in your calendar. It is quite possible to make prayer a priority on the outward. And we can, in obedience almost to the Word of God, or at least see that what Scripture requires, to try to make amend our ways, and yet in our hearts not be one bit changed, transformed. It's not that long ago since the major supermarkets of our world were being taken to law with having tried to copy closely some of their own brands from these big brands. And if you saw a tin of beans and Heinz beans and Tesco's beans, you could hardly tell them a difference. They used the same wording, the same colouring on their packaging. And everything almost seemed the same, but it was not the same product. And we can look the part and we can sound the part. But reformation is only an external appearance that's seeking to deceive those that are watching on. It must happen within the heart. Revival in the heart produces passion, a hunger, an earnest desire for God. It creates a desire for more of His Holy Spirit, more of His holiness, more of a knowledge of the Savior, and less of a self-consciousness of self. Here's the third thing that I want to say by way of the revival that we need. Revival prioritizes God's demand of righteousness. Now, God's a God of love, but He's also a God of righteousness. The need for revival always springs from some sort of idolatry that has taken God's place. Revival is needed because God, the true God, has been replaced by a false God and a false way of living. And our actions will always betray our testimony. How we live, what we love, betrays who we are before God. Do we love the place of prayer? Do we love the lost? What are we doing to win them, to reach them? Do we love the Lord? Do we love His way, His life, His righteousness? Do we strive to be more holy? Do we strive to be more alert and aware to the things that are offending Him and grieving His Holy Spirit? The psalmist mentions in Psalm 85 and verse 3, he says this: Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. So he introduces their Babylonian exile as a consequence of his wrath on their sin, to try to refine his people, to separate them from the godless idols, from these sinful idols that had brought them away from him, because God yearns that we might have a close walk with him and live in close fellowship with him. Paul talks in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So whatever class or whatever style your unrighteousness, your sin takes, God will pour out his wrath. And one of the ways that he does this is he withdraws his hand. He chastens his church by deprivation. We feel for spiritual things but don't grasp them. If you want to know what God was doing with the children of Israel in Egypt, or when he was bringing them from the wilderness, he was trying to separate them from the idols that the Egyptians had embraced, or they had embraced in Egypt when they were captive there. All the time he was trying to chastise them, bring them to a place of depending only and being satisfied only in God. Can I ask you, are you satisfied in God? Does his righteousness encourage you? Does it excite you? Do you love the holiness of Almighty God? Is there something that you seek after? Are you willing to relinquish all those old sinful habits and desires? Or do you hanker to drink at the wells of the world? The woman at the well was hungry and thirsty. Rebellious people in the desert were seeking after something other. Many illustrations of God's grace is evident in God's word. Oh, that thou would revive us again. In fact, you know, you read this word in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 to 12. Here's what it says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not of bread or of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. That was God chastising his people in the Old Testament. Getting them to hunger and thirst after something that would satisfy. Seeking to separate them, to extract that evil desire, to see the consequences of living in an idolatrous, disobedient, rebellious nature and state. Oh, that thou would revive us again, Lord. We've learned our lesson. We've been in Babylon. We've seen what the Babylonians can do. But Lord, we know by experience what God can do. Where we wandered through the wilderness for 40 years and our clothes waxed not old, nor did our feet swell. Where we drank at the rock that never ran dry. Where we were never hungry, even though we were in the midst of a desert. Folks, I want to tell you that we may be in the midst of a desert, but we can, under God, be in an oasis where God supplies our needs. I want to tell you, you can be satisfied in God. You can be satisfied at this moment where you live in your experience if we will but just turn from that old, hard-hearted, rebellious, ignorant, stubborn old way of life and turn to the one who alone can fill us and sustain us, because without him we are nothing. But with him, we are satisfied. You know what? Our mission field is not merely across the world. It is not only across the street. It may well be in the pew that you're sitting in. Wilt thou not revive me, Lord? I don't want church to be tedious. I don't want to be merely going through the formality. Lord, you know the idols that I've laid hold of. You know the opinions that I've embraced. Lord, you know the things that rule my life. Lord, you know the obstacles that are in my way. Lord, you know my heart, but wilt thou not revive me? I tell you, folks, is it not a time to get honest with God? Isn't it? Wilt thou not? Lord, I don't want, listen, folks, I don't want Abbott's Cross to be in Babylon any more than you do. I want to be in the drinking of those living waters that never run dry. And it begins in the pew in which you're sitting. You know, it's tough to think, isn't it, that the wrath of God could be upon you because of a rebellion and indifference. But it's wonderful to know that the soul that repents and turns to Him, that says, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. It's my heart that needs reviving. It's my spirit that needs softening. It's my life that needs cleansing." The grace of God will visit you where you are. He will. Maybe you're not saved tonight. You haven't an idea of what I've been talking about. There's several folk in this gathering, and I would love at some stage the liberty to say their name and stand up and tell us how you got saved and what it meant the moment you got saved. Boy, your heart would rejoice. It would explode as you hear what God does, brings us from darkness, from bondage, from liberty. I was up near the falls the other day talking to some boys that had got saved. Let me tell you what God's doing in Belfast. Let me tell you. I was talking firsthand to folks who come from different backgrounds other than ourselves. And I want to tell you, God is doing amazing things on our back door. One boy was telling me that someone came into work and just gave him a little gospel tract. You know, we've almost sidelined the giving out of tracts, haven't we? We almost say it's not worth it anymore. But someone gave him a little tract. And the giving of that tract, God began to work and began to move in his heart. And though he had threw it away in his waste paper bin in his bedroom, God by his spirit, and he comes from some other background other than ourselves, and he got to such a state in his heart that he had to reach into the old bin and he scrambled through the rubbish to find this little tract. And guess what happened to him? He was born again of God's spirit. He'd be giving his testimony in the little mission we're having in March. I know another man called Tommy. Not Tommy Stewart now. I know what Tommy's testimony is. But another man called Tommy Johnson. And we were having a mission just outside Macherfeld. Do you know what brought him to Christ? We had the light burning in the hall at 7:30 or 6:30 in the morning. And God said, "Those people are in that hall praying for you." And he got saved. And he hadn't been at a meeting. And that man became an elder in his local Presbyterian church. I could tell you of wonderful things that God does. He brings you out of darkness and he gives you joy and life and something new and something worth living for and gives you confidence and assurance and all of those wonderful things that we have cast aside because we think they're not valuable, but they're vital for the life of the believer and for the blessing of our land. I would love to encourage you to reach out for revival. Duncan Campbell said, "If you want to experience revival, go up to your bedroom tonight. Draw a circle in that bedroom. Get inside the circle and say, 'Lord, revive what's standing inside this circle.'" Can I challenge you to do that? And you might think you're doing well, and maybe most of you are doing fairly well. But I want to say to you this, is he not able to give us much more than this? We're enthusiastic for God. Wilt thou not revive us again? They felt their revival was been leaving those old, dark, old, fleshly springs of Babylon, and God had in his timetable after 70 years pre-planned that they would leave Babylon and he'd bring them back again. And their hearts were empty and cold, he said. And they said, "Wilt thou not revive us?" "Ah, we remember what God did then, but God, will you not do it again?" Let's pray. Father, you know the need of our hearts. You know what we need. You know what we're hungering for. You know what we're desiring for. And only you can do it, Lord. And Father, if there's a soul in this meeting and They don't know God, and they don't know His Spirit, and they don't know what it means to walk with Him. Lord, we pray just now by Your Holy Spirit, do that which we have been pleading with Him for this evening. Lord, we pray for those who once walked with God, were once close with Him, and Lord, have let the fire go really low. We pray for our church, Lord, that You'll visit us again in Holy Ghost power, that the people might rejoice in God. In His name we pray. Amen.